Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to continue today our study on the Christian family. This is actually the final lesson on the Christian family. Today, we're going to be looking at the family of God. The first three lessons obviously dealt with the Christian home, with the parents, with the children, with the father, the mother, husband and wife, and then with the children. But today we're going to be looking at the family of God, how that the church itself, the church is a family. All of us within the body of Christ are family. And so we need to treat each other that way. And so we're going to be looking at the family of God today. And so get your Bibles and turn, first of all, to the book of Matthew chapter 12. That will be the scripture that we will start with today. We'll be going through a few portions of scripture, not many, but a few more. So be ready to turn to those sections as we move along. The family of God. The family of God. When we look to the left and to the right of everyone here in this church, we're looking at family. And when we're family, we care for one another. We look out for each other. We are backing each other up. Amen? And so in many ways, we've got to understand, as the household of God, as the family of God, we should definitely be concerned about each other. And so let's open in prayer, and we will begin our study. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts, our minds with your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts through the study of your word this morning. I pray that you would grant unto us understanding, Lord, and I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us within our hearts all that you want us to learn, all that you want us to practice within our lives. And so we give you this time asking for your blessing in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. The family of God. And I'm glad that I have family. Amen? I thank God for my mom, my dad, my brothers, and my sisters. But I also thank God for the family of God, the household of God, the people of faith that we all gather together on Sundays, and us together, we're growing together. We're moving forward together in Christ. God's doing something beautiful in every one of our hearts and lives. Amen? And so thank God for the family of God. So today, let's look at the central truth of our lesson, and it is this. God's family is called to love God and others. God has called you and me as His children in the family of God. We are called by God to love Him. And that is very important. If we are in love with God, and we truly love God with all of our hearts, even as the Scripture has said, by extension of our relationship, our love relationship with our Heavenly Father, there will be the extension of love to our brother and our sister. You see, it's harder to love the household of God if our relationship with God isn't intact. But when we love God with all of our heart, we're going to become more like Him. We will begin to talk more like Him. We'll begin to act like Him. Amen? And that relationship will begin to extend to others because God's heart is for people. God loves people. You know, I know that you and I can think of people that maybe get on our nerves or rub us the wrong way. Anybody have those kind of people in your life, you know? And we need to remember that those ones, even though they may rub us wrong, God loves them. Amen? He died on the cross for them too. And so God has called us to love, and God will help us to love with His love as we continue to grow in our relationship with Him. There will be times in our immaturity, as we're growing in the Lord, that we may not be able to love that individual like we're supposed to. Anybody been there before? You don't have to raise your hand. But sometimes it's a struggle to love that individual because they rub you the wrong way. But as we grow in the Lord, we come to the place where God will begin to love through us. Well, God will begin to change our hearts and our minds and how we treat that individual or individuals or that family or even those people on that side of the street. God will begin to change our hearts. But like it is stated in our central truth, God has called us to love Him. And as we love God, by extension of that love relationship with God, it will extend to loving others. Amen? You see, God has called us to love the very household of God first and foremost. We need to love our brother and our sister in church. Amen? Anyone that walks through those doors, I don't care if they don't look like us or talk like us or they're not dressed like us. Maybe they're not where we are, spiritually speaking. They're not even saved yet. God has called us to love them. Amen? But then also, He wants us to be a reflection of His love even to those that are outside the church. He wants us to have a testimony. Amen? Not only a testimony within, but even a testimony without. That people will look at our lives and they will say, there's something different about him or about her. Because they express a kind of love that is not expressed anywhere else. Amen. We're reflecting God's love. God shows love to the just and to the unjust. God allows the sun to shine both on the good and the wicked, doesn't he? God is good. He's perfect. Even the scripture says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I remember when I first read that verse, I was like, man, I don't know if I can be perfect like God. I mean, that's hard. That's tough business there. And then as you grow and you understand what the meaning is, when you look up that word and you study the definition of what perfect means in the New Testament and that particular verse, it means to be mature. It means to be mature like God is. Amen? God shows love to both the good and the bad. He lets the sun shine, lets the rain come down. You know, it's not like only the Christian fields are getting the rain, and then the unsaved people's fields are not getting any rain for growing crops. God allows the sun to shine on both, amen, and the rain to fall on both. And we need to be the same. God wants us to be like He is. And so we're called to love God by extension of our love for Him. The byproduct of our love for God will be a love for people. Amen. And so the key verse today is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. And it says this. Anybody want to read that? Matthew 12 verse 50. It's up here on the slide or in your Bible, whichever you prefer.
For whoever does the will of my Father is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Whoever does the will of my Father. This is Jesus speaking. We'll get into this portion of Scripture momentarily. But Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What's he talking about? What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about family, isn't he? In our families, we have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. That's family, isn't it? Now, obviously, not everyone has sisters if they were the only one born in that family, obviously. But for the most part, a family is represented in the fact that there's a mother, a father, and of course, brothers, sisters, and of course, the extension of family from there. Jesus made an important point here, and we'll get more into this here in a moment. But he says, whoever does the will of my Father, these are my family. The ones that do the will of my Father, those that are doing God's will, these are the family of God. You and me, as Christians, as born-again believers, are called by God to do God's will. Amen. And God's will is represented in many different ways. We'll get into one of the explanations here in a moment. But we are called by God to do His will. And so then that should leave us with the question, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? Because if we want to be in God's family, we should be obedient to His will. Amen? So we should be saying, God, what is it? And we'll see here in a moment. Now, the family of God, like we said before, is very important. We are all a part of God's family. Not everyone in God's family is perfect. Every one of us are in different levels. Amen? Some are barely saved. Some have been saved for years. Some are mature. Some are immature. But we're all still a part of the family of God, and we've got to be like God is to others. Amen. And so let's get into the family of God. As we get into our lesson today, we're going to begin to see how God has, or how God looks at the family. And when we look at God's family, we're going to begin to contrast a little bit. When you contrast God's family in regards to Israel, and then the church of the living God. You'll see in the Old Testament how God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth to be His own. He would bring them into a covenant relationship with Himself, and He chose Israel because God chose Israel. That's part of His sovereignty. That's who God is. He can do what He wants with who He wants, how He wants to do it. That's the sovereignty of God. He's not limited by you and me. Amen. So He chose Israel of all the nations of the earth. They were really a nobody. They were really an insignificant kind of people. But God chose them to be His people. And in essence, in the Old Testament, you see the family of God represented through the people of Israel and their relationship to God Almighty. No other nation on the earth had that kind of relationship in those days with God. Only Israel did. And only those that were God-fearers or proselytes. Now, what were God-fearers? Those were the ones that believed in the God of Israel, and they feared God, but they were not Israeli. They were not Israelites. Proselytes were those that were not Jewish. They were not Israelite, but they left all of their beliefs in any other god, and they would become Israelites by transferring in and becoming Jewish, practicing all the rites of the Jews. These were the proselytes. In the Old Testament, you see the Israelites as representing the family of God. But now in the New Testament, since Jesus, we have a whole new representation of God's family. We, through Christ Jesus, have become engrafted into the household of God by faith. We, meaning those that are not Jewish. Now, it's interesting. This is a whole side note. It's not in the notes anywhere, but just listen to this. Many of the Hispanics here in the San Luis Valley are known to be a part of what were called crypto-Jews. Anybody heard of this? Where not only Hispanics, obviously, but many of the Spaniards that began to populate these areas in the San Luis Valley and northern New Mexico, there was a specific kind. I remember reading about this when I was in Pennsylvania. How there was a particular strain, and now just hear me. There were women getting a certain kind of breast cancer, and they began to allocate and figure out what this cancer was, and only Jewish people with Jewish blood tend to get that particular strain of cancer. And they were finding out that many people here in the valley and northern New Mexico were getting that kind of cancer. And so they began to look into this and come to find out there were people that began to assimilate. Does anybody know what to assimilate means? To assimilate means this. It's when you, like if we as Americans began to live in China, we begin to assimilate with the people and we begin to take on their language, their culture, we begin to take on their manner of life and dress. You become Chinese. So to assimilate, I mean, obviously maybe not in looks, but you know what I mean. You become like them. To assimilate means that there were Jews that came in with the Spanish settling that was going on here, many Jews, and some of their practices included a lot of the practices of the Jews in regards to celebrating certain things, in regards to how they prepared certain kinds of foods, how they celebrated particular days. And they began to find that great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents used to practice certain practices that were common with the Jews. But over the years, they began to lose those cultural things that they had carried for years. And so there is an interesting side note to that, even here in the San Luis Valley. It's something to look into. I know I was talking to someone recently, or not too recently, but recently, and how they said that they found that their family actually is a part of that particular crypto-Jew lineage, even here in the church. Interesting, isn't it? Anyways, all of that to say this, the Jews in the Old Testament were known to be in the family of God. They were Israelite, a covenant relationship with God. But in the New Testament, you will see how there became a difference in the family of God, both Jew and Gentile becoming one and becoming a part of the family of faith by faith. Amen. So let's move forward now. Let's get into our lesson today. The family of God. Now, as we look into the family of God, I want to turn really quick, if you don't mind. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 real fast. And I want us to see a contrast here in regards to the family of God, like I've just been mentioning. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, so it's way towards the front of your Bible. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to see here how God chose Israel. You've probably heard the expression or the statement, the chosen people, when we talk about the Jews. They're God's chosen people. Jerusalem is God's chosen city. Amen. These are things and terms in regards to the Jews and the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Again, that's the fifth book in the very beginning of the Bible. It's a nice long book. Should be easy to find. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says this. It says, "For you," and it's talking to the Israelites. This is God speaking. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his special people." I'm reading from the Modern English Version. "Treasured above all peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples," or all the nations. "But it is because the Lord loved you and because he kept his oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." This is Moses speaking for God to the children of Israel. And he's reminding them that God chose them because he chose them. Amen. And he chose them to be his chosen people. And so in essence, as Moses was talking to the Israelites after they had left Egyptian bondage, he's reminding them that God chose them to be a nation and a people who were God's family. They should represent God. They should have a relationship with God. It was ultimately the responsibility of the Jews to extend the knowledge of God to the nations. Did you know that? It was the responsibility of the Israelites to let people know that God is, that God is almighty, that God is someone that can have a, or can you can have a relationship with, and so on and so forth. But you know what happened? The Israelites began to become very self-focused, didn't they? Even think about it. As you read the Old Testament, you'll notice that rarely do you find the Jews actually preaching the gospel or extending the gospel to other nations. They eventually would despise other nations and become very self-absorbed. Jesus would change the whole picture when he came. Amen. But you all remember that by the time that Jesus came with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the people of Israel that you read about in the Gospels, they hated Gentile people. They didn't have associations with Gentiles. Gentiles meaning those that were not Jewish. And so there was this lack of association, also the lack of bringing people to an understanding of who God is. It was their responsibility. They didn't do it. But then Jesus came, and I want you to turn real fast to 1 Peter chapter 2, just to see the contrast here. 1 Peter is towards the back of your Bible. If you've reached James, you'll reach 1 Peter right after the book of James. If you're in 1st or 2nd, 3rd John, just come a little bit more forward in your Bible. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and let's look at the contrast here. In the Old Testament, the family of God were the Israelites. But chapter 2, verse 9 of our New Testament, this is Peter speaking. He says this, "But you are a chosen race." And Peter is speaking to the church. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the goodness of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You and I are now a part of the family of God. Can you say amen to that? And the same responsibility that they had in the Old Testament to make God known to the world, but they failed, is now our responsibility. We've got to make God known because we are in a relationship with God. Amen. And people begin to know, I mean, I was born and raised in Archuleta. I mean, I couldn't help that. Amen? And some of my family, some of them were pretty crazy back in the day. And so automatically, all of that reputation of the Archuletas came with me, was attached to me just by extension of who I was as an Archuleta. Amen? It didn't matter that my mother was a Lucero. It was all about the Archuleta and their Archuleta pride, man. And I'm telling you what, there was something else. But many people are known by the representation of that family. Amen? People knew who those Archuletas were. They knew how they got crazy, especially when they were drinking a little bit. And it was automatically associated with me. Now, was I crazy like that? Well, I don't know. I never really drank, so I can't really say. But back in the day when I had my long hair and all, people would just kind of shy away from me. You know, they would just assume right away I was this mean old fighter when I really was just me. But the hair really helped quite a bit to get people away. Amen. But all of that to say, we definitely know people by their reputation, don't we? And if we are in touch with God, your reputation is going to begin to change. That people are going to know you because of how you know your God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So who is God's family? Let's move forward now with our lesson. In Matthew chapter 12, we see that there is a spiritual family. So turn back to Matthew chapter 12 in your Bible. And there is an interesting portion of Scripture. We've actually talked about this in church before. I preached a sermon on it a while back. It's on the internet somewhere. But who is God's family? And so first we're going to see that there is a spiritual family as Jesus begins to speak about the family. Let's look at here, chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. And it says this, while he was yet speaking, this is Jesus speaking in a particular place, a house that is already jam-packed with people. If you came in late, there's no way you're going to get to Jesus because they're packed into this house like sardines. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, right then his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak with Jesus. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak with you. But he answered the man who told him, and he says, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father, our key verse, who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, can you imagine that scenario? Can you imagine if you were Mary? I mean, you're his mother. He better listen to me, right? And of course, not only was it just Mary, his brothers are there. So the writer of the book of James was his oldest half-brother. These were the actual sons of Mary and Joseph. Remember, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So his father was God, and he was born miraculously of the virgin birth. But James, the writer of the book of James, was one of his half-brothers. The writer of Jude was another of his half-brothers, Jude. And he had other ones as well as some sisters. They remain nameless. We don't know what their names were. They're coming to talk to Jesus outside. And so you can imagine, probably they had told one person. It went down the whole way till eventually it came to Jesus. Your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and says, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are they? And he all of a sudden just waves his hand to the whole that are there gathered together, all of his disciples, those listening to his teaching. And he said, these are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Now, we must understand that God does, of course, look at our natural families. God is concerned about me as a husband and my wife and my children. Amen? He's concerned about you and your family and your children. But what Jesus is bringing out here is that there's also a spiritual family. And that, again, is the very church of the living God, a spiritual one. And he, by extension, says, those that were his disciples, those being his family, are the ones that are doing the will of his Father who is in heaven. And so what begins to happen is there's a new way of thinking that Jesus is going to bring into the hearts of the Jews. You see, he's talking to Jewish people for the most part. The Gentiles aren't being reached by the gospel just yet. That would happen as the early church gets filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to proclaim the gospel. Eventually, Cornelius was the first Gentile, along with his family, to get saved. Eventually, Paul would get saved. He'd become the apostle of the Gentiles, preaching the gospel through the Gentiles all around the world. He's speaking to Jewish people. You've got to understand that. And he begins to tell them, these are my mother, father, my brothers and sisters. Amen? And what he's beginning to do is change their mind. I don't know if you've ever heard the terminology like paradigm shift. Anybody heard of a paradigm? Or a paradigm shift? A paradigm is a set way of thinking. It's like a set mode. Many here in the valley are raised with a particular mentality about life. Some of them need to have a paradigm shift. Amen? Sometimes we think it's just always going to be this way. No, we've got to be people that are going to make change to happen as God's kingdom is established through you and me. Amen? When you were born again, there was a paradigm shift. Before you were saved, you used to think a particular way about life and about what is right, what is wrong. When you're born again, your whole thoughts change. It's a paradigm shift. That's a born-again experience. Your whole mentality changes about life. You used to love sin and hate righteousness. Now, we hate sin and love righteousness. A paradigm shift. Jesus is changing their mentality now. The Jews are thinking, I'm God's covenant people. I've got the rite of circumcision. I have been born a Jew. And because I've been born as a Jew and I've practiced all the different customs of the Jews, by that very act, I am in the family of God. But many of them really had no relationship with God Almighty. Jesus would eventually say that, you know, they would speak well with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And so Jesus is changing it now to those that do the will of my Father. These are the household of God. These are my family. And so it didn't matter if they were Jewish. It didn't matter if they were a Pharisee or even one of the scribes that had the Old Testament scripture memorized. It didn't matter all those things. Those things didn't make a child of God. Now it was going down to the reality of doing the will of the Father. Amen. And so Jesus is bringing now a paradigm shift to the mind of the Jews. Those that are truly the household of God are those that do the will of the Father. I want you to turn really fast, put a marker there, and turn to Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see the same story, but in Luke. And I want you to see how Jesus explains what the will of the Father is here. Luke chapter 8. And let's read verses 19 through 21. It's the same story, but Luke actually adds something very interesting here about doing the will of the Father. And this is what he says. Again, this is Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but could not reach him because of the crowd." Now again, they were packed in there like sardines. "Someone told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' And he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes we read about those that do the will of the Father, and sometimes we think, well, what is it? I want to do it. But Jesus is really meaning something very simple. Those that hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough just to hear it. Amen? It's not enough just to be Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts. You ever heard that before? Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts. That means it's easy to come to church and hear the word of God. Amen? But God doesn't want us just to hear it. He wants the word of God to come into our hearts and become a practice during the rest of the week. Amen. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. You can read that later. But you all remember, he had said, Many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. And it like sometimes can rock us a little bit. Why would he turn away those that have done mighty works in his name? But he says, I never knew you. But then the story goes on to explain those that hear the word of God and do it, and those that hear the word of God and don't do it. And he explained it with the building of the foundation. You all remember that? He says, those that are wise are those that build their house upon a rock. And he said, those that build their house upon the rock are those that hear these sayings of mine and do it. So that when the floods come and the rains and the winds begin to beat against that house, it stands. Because the foundation is on the rock. But then he said, those that hear these sayings of mine and don't do it are like those that build their houses upon the sand. Floods come and the rains beat against it, and eventually that house crumbles because there's no foundation. You see, our Christianity isn't real just because we come to church and warm a pew. Amen? And you've heard it said. I remember the first time I heard it was from Keith Green, but he said, just because you're inside McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because we warm a pew doesn't automatically make us part of the family of God. We must be born again, but in our born-again experience, there's a paradigm shift. Amen. And we begin to understand that God not only wants to speak to me, but he wants me to obey him. Even in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, John would bring out how that those that truly love God will obey him. Amen. But let's move forward. Who is God's family? And Jesus now, speaking to Jews, is telling them about the true people of God are not identified by their lineage as Jews, but now they are those that do the will of the Father. Amen. He makes it very real and very tangible. You see, it's not necessarily about our lineage or about our race or color. It's about our faith in Jesus Christ and our obedience to him. Now, eventually, as the church progresses, we're also going to see, as Jesus brought it down to the family of God as a spiritual brethren, he's going to eventually bring it down to it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile can become a part of the family of God. Amen? And so we are also children of promise. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 9. I've been reading through the book of Romans again. Boy, it's a beautiful book. Man, this is a powerful book. This is the Apostle Paul's masterpiece, they call it. I mean, it's a beautiful book. People of old have read through the book sometimes daily, every day, daily, just because it's that powerful, the truths of what we have and have obtained in Christ Jesus. But we're children of the promise. Romans chapter 9. Verses 6 through 8. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Does somebody want to read those verses if you're there?
It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is all Isaac. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring.
This is a powerful portion. And you've got to put yourself into the shoes of a Jew raised in those times to understand the weight of what Paul is saying. You see, the Jews, like we already stated, they were boasting of their relationship with God, which was by covenant. It was not necessarily by relationship. It was because they were born Jewish. They're God's chosen people. But now Paul is bringing what God's understanding of this relationship ought to be and should be. And as Brother Carlos read, it says, not all are children because they are descendants of Abraham, but in Isaac. Now this was a promise that God had made to Abraham. In Isaac, shall your descendants be called. Now imagine, Abraham had other children than Isaac, didn't he? When you read your Old Testament, you will find, of course, the first child that they had was Ishmael, right? Born in the flesh. He would eventually become an antagonist. He would be awful towards Isaac after Isaac was born. But in Isaac, all the children of the world would be blessed. Abraham had even other children than Ishmael and Isaac. You'll read later on, at the close of Abraham's life, he had a particular concubine, and he had other children through her. And he gave them his blessing, but he said, everything of mine is going to be in Isaac. All of that is a type of Christ. Now listen to what we're saying here. The household of faith actually comes through Isaac, the child of promise. And when we become the children of the living God, we become children of promise. Amen. So that we begin to understand that those that are just born in the lineage of Israel doesn't automatically make them a child of God anymore, but it's those that are born through the promise, ultimately the promise of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we begin to understand that Jesus is our salvation and He's the one that makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Only Jesus can do that. Amen? So salvation is now based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if we are born again by faith and we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then are we the children of God. Everyone on the face of the earth, even right now, has the potential of being a child of the living God, but it becomes effectual when they exercise faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You all remember, it's only through Jesus that our sins have been washed away. So if we don't come to God through Jesus Christ, we're coming to God in all of our sin, and we're guilty before Him. But when we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, who wiped our sins away, then we become a part of the family of God by faith. And so we are children of the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, even though that God had promised many things to Israel, Paul is bringing out the reality of our relationship with God is now not by who we were born into or how our lineage is or our race or color. Has nothing to do with that anymore. But it has to do with the relationship with God by faith. Look at it real fast in chapter 9 verses 1. It says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen, my race, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, to whom belong the patriarchs, and from whom, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is over all. God forever be blessed. Amen. He's making mention, Paul is, of all the blessings that are theirs as Jews, as Israelites. They are the ones who belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, everything that God has established, even the patriarchs, Abraham, amen, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Moses, all of these were Jews, Israelites. All the promises in the Old Testament belong to them. But even Christ Himself came through the Jews. Remember, even the scripture says salvation is of the Jews. And so what Paul is bringing out is, yes, they had a lot, but that by itself doesn't make them His children any longer. It's faith in Christ Jesus alone. Amen? And so now let's move forward as we look at God's blended family, because God now includes Gentiles along with the Jews. Amen? Now, keep this in mind. God hasn't rejected the Jews. There are some teachings out there, and if you hear it, if it's on Christian programming or on radio stations or publication, any kind of media, be careful. If you're hearing anyone begin to bash the Jews and say God has rejected them and God hates Jews, that is not biblically correct. It is not correct. Amen. God still has a plan for his people, the Jews. For the most part, many of them have rejected their Messiah. But Jesus does have a plan to save all Israel in the future. But there are Jews getting saved today, thank God. Amen? But don't ever imbibe, don't ever take in a teaching that begins to make you think God hates Jews, and that it begins to even seep into your mind or your heart to have a hatred towards Jewish people. Okay? Pray for the Jews. Pray that God will give you a love for the Jews. Amen. But be careful, because it's out there. Watch out for it, because that is of Satan. But God's blended family. Now, as we talk about the Jews and the Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles were made one in Christ. Jesus will be the one that will take away any partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, in the Old Testament, up till the time of Christ, there was always this division. The Gentiles were over here, and the Jews were over here, and God only had plans and desires for the Jews, and God hated the rest. But that was not true. So God would show his love for all humanity. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, through whom all the nations of the world would even be, God loves everyone. Amen? Now, he did choose Israel for a season to show the fact that he has chosen a people to be his own. The Israelites in the Old Testament were only a representation of the church of the future, where everyone could have a relationship with God. Amen. You see, all in Christ would be fulfilled in him. Now, let's turn to Ephesians real fast, chapter 2. Ephesians is just a couple books away from Romans. We've got the Corinthian letters, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul begins to explain how that division between Jew and Gentile is now eradicated in Christ Jesus. We've been made one in Christ. It says this, Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles," remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision in the flesh by human hands, were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now," thank God there is a but now there, amen? That should be circled in your Bibles. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off," as the King James says, or "those that were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ," amen? You see, before Christ, the Gentiles were outside of the covenants of Israel. Unless you were a God-fearer or a proselyte, you weren't partaking in the covenants of God. But Jesus would take that all away, ultimately fulfill all of God's covenants and requirements, so that if we come to God through Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition would be eradicated, so that now the Gentiles can come into the household of God by faith. Amen? So now it's no more Jews on the one side and Gentiles on the other. Now there's one new man. And Paul explains this beautifully in Ephesians. We don't have all this time to go into all the scriptures. But he says there's one new man in Christ. In other words, that one new man, the body of Christ, would be representative of both Jew and Gentile. Jews, the lineage of Jewish people, and Gentiles. Gentiles could be Italians, Anglo, African, Mexican, amen? Australian, Peruvian, it doesn't matter. But now in Christ, we are all one. And so there was a wall. The scripture even used the words, we were alienated, or the King James says we were aliens, carrying the sense of being estranged from God. Those that come into the nation of the United States of America without the proper documentation are still regarded as aliens. Right? They need to get their documentation to become a naturalized citizen. Amen? In the same way, before Christ, the Gentiles were like outside. They were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, aliens to the blessings of God and the promises of God. But in Christ Jesus, he's like a green card. Amen? He's like the way to become naturalized. And when a person becomes born again by faith, we become naturalized citizens, brothers and sisters in the household of God, and it's all done by faith. Amen? So now one, in Christ Jesus, there is one new man. We've been made one in Christ Jesus. Now what you can see here is that in the Old Testament and prior to Christ, there was this wall in between. It was totally there. That's how the Jews viewed it. That's the way the Gentiles viewed it. Verse 12 said again, you were at one time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But in Christ Jesus, he's made us all one. Later on in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, if you read the book of Romans, deals with the Jews primarily, because he begins to bring in the concept of God and how it's changed. Remember, it's a paradigm shift. But Paul would also explain it how that the olive tree was representative of Israel. The olive tree. There's many olive groves there in Israel. The olive tree, the olive branch, olive tree. You all get that? It represents Israel, but the Bible would say that the Gentiles were wild olive trees. But now in Christ Jesus, God has grafted in the wild olive branches into the actual natural olive tree. So because we've been grafted in, we've been made one. Amen? We are one. And so there's no more Jew or Gentile in Christ Jesus. One new man. God deals with the world still the same way. Did you know that? There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Amen? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And when we become born again by faith, we are now a new race. Amen? All kinds of different colors, but we're a new race, talking about the church of the living God. Praise God. Amen? Now, Paul is bringing out what the new covenant has done. Under the old covenant, the Jews were God's covenant people. Under the new covenant, both Jew and Gentile come into that covenant by faith. And so now there is a mixed, a blended family. You guys know what a blended family is, right? Right? When you have a Mexican marry an African American, right? And they have little children that are mixed, right? Sometimes they look more African than Mexican or more Mexican than African, but it doesn't matter. That's a blended family. When an Anglo marries an Asian, right? They're blended families. There's nothing wrong with that. We're all of the same initial lineage of Adam and Eve, doesn't it? You know, sometimes in the old, back in the day, and sometimes even still today, certain cultures are against intermarriage with different races. It should not be that way. We are all one. I mean, there's differences in culture, but people are still the same inwardly. Amen? And so we should never hold any kind of racial barriers between color or culture or what have you. Amen? The church itself is a blended family. And I'm thankful to God for that. There at the Bible college that I was teaching at for years, we had people from all around the world come in. We had Mongolians, we had Chinese, we had people from South America, from Africa, we had them from Europe. We had them from all around the world, and you had people from the South in America, right? So them talk, you know, with that draw, you know what I mean? We had people from all around the United States. And it was a beautiful thing to have all these cultures together in one place. It's a blended family. Amen? And that's the way God has saw fit to do it. Now, we're reconciled by Christ. Let's move forward here. We have been reconciled, or we've been brought into this relationship with God by faith. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And I want you to see how it's in Christ that middle wall that was between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Somebody want to read those verses?
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his name the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Paul is bringing out something that was a mystery in the past. The Jews of his day were misunderstanding Paul. They were saying, what? How did God just all of a sudden forget us, his people Israel? But what Paul is bringing now is the reality of how God has reconciled both. To be reconciled means that there was at time enmity between two parties. Enmity meaning you were at odds. So picture the Gentiles and the Jews at odds against each other. The Jews are God's chosen people. These aren't God's chosen people, right? So they're at odds. There's enmity in the middle. There's a wall separating them both. But in Christ Jesus, he's taken away the enmity and has brought reconciliation. That means those that were at odds against each other have been reconciled. In other words, he's made peace between both, so that now both can be at peace and now become one. Now it's interesting how he says that it's one new man. You see, the body of Christ is represented in him. We are Christians. Amen? We are one new man. And so this blended family has happened because of what Christ has done for us through the cross. And through the cross, he has slain the enmity that was between both parties. That through him, as it said in verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So that means that a Gentile has the same access to God as the Jew had prior. Amen? But in reality, there's still no division. We all have the same access to God through Christ Jesus. And so it's beautiful to understand this, how that through Christ Jesus, we have become one. We are no longer foreigners to the covenants of God. We've brought into the promises of God, into the household of faith by faith. And so now we have all the promises by faith. Even though God made promises to natural Israel, we can claim them for ourselves because we've come into the vine, been grafted in by faith. Amen? And so God has given many promises in the Old Testament that you can claim for yourself, because now you're a child of the living God by faith. Amen? And so now let's move forward to the legacy of God's family. Now, this is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is where it goes down, where the rubber hits the road. Turn to Psalm 78. We actually preached out of this psalm last Sunday. But Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4, as we see a faith received. A faith received. In Psalm 78, again, this was one of the psalms of Asaph. It wasn't a psalm of David. The psalmist begins to describe the family as a kind of channel of faith. The family of God specifically here is a channel through which God is going to minister. Amen? He is the avenue through which he reaches the world. He reaches the world through you and me. Amen? We are God's hands extended. We are the ones that will be his mouthpiece. And so we are the channel. But look at chapter 78 verses 1 through 4 of the Psalms, and it says this. I'll read this if you don't mind. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter insightful sayings of old, which we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell the coming generation the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. Here it begins to show how that the descendants of Israel Those in the lineage of Israel had received precious promises from the Lord. And because they were the receivers of God's blessings, they were the ones that were given the responsibility to spread the understanding of those promises to those of the generations to follow. Amen? It's our responsibility to do the same in our own families, in our own households, and even in the household of faith. We must be willing to instill from our knowledge of God who God is to those that are of younger generations. Amen. We must know God. We must come into a relationship with God Almighty in the household of God to extend to those that are younger than us who God is. You know, there can be people, now hear me, who can be in church for 50 years. But sometimes, and I'm not saying all, but sometimes someone can be in the church for that long, but they've only grown a little bit. Which really should not be. They may have been in church and attending church for a long time, but they've only allowed God to deal with them and they've only gone so far in the Lord. But you and I must be willing and open to God in such a way that we let God teach us, that we let God deal with us, that we grow in the Lord so that we can be examples that our younger people can follow. Amen. So we must be a people that will begin to pass down to those younger generations our knowledge of God. We must become mentors to them. We must be those that if they have any questions, they can come and ask us, and we have matured in the Lord enough that we can answer those questions as God has helped us. Amen. And so it's not only the responsibility of the pastor to do this. We are all responsible for each other. We're a family. You know, in any kind of normal family, that is, by God's grace, from children to adulthood have grown and have learned many things. For instance, sometimes you have bigger families where you have older brothers and sisters and really young brothers and sisters. Those older brothers and sisters help to teach the younger brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? Yes, the parents are doing their part, and they should be doing their part in instilling the truth of who God is. But those older family members help to instill those same things into the family. Amen? Even aunts and uncles, grandparents, so on and so forth. It should be the same way in God's family. We've received God by faith. Amen? But we are given the responsibility to pass down our understanding of God to others. And so look at it here in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 78. And it says this, "For he established a rule in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children who are not yet born, who will arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And what the scripture is bringing out here is that we must transmit our faith. Amen? Our faith needs to flow down to our children. You know, there's some that would say, well, you know, I just leave that decision up to my kids. If they want to go to church, then I'll bring them. But if they don't want to go to church, I'll just leave them home. What do you all think about that? Some are really liberal in their mind that way. They give the children that much freedom, you know. If they don't want to go, we'll leave them home. But if they want to go, I'll bring them. But they leave the decision up to the children. As you know, in the flesh, most of us don't even want to come to church. Now, I'm talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the fallen nature side of us. If we allow ourselves to be in the flesh, we won't even come to church. We won't read the Bible. We won't pray. We'll end up back where we were really quick if we walk in the flesh, won't we? So follow me. In the fallen nature, there's really nothing in our fallen nature that wants anything to do with God. And we've got to understand that our children, whether we realize it or not, they have a flesh fallen nature too. Amen? They're fallen. They need sometimes to be coerced and helped to come to church. But they're going to look at our example, aren't they? They're going to look at me. Oh, but there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Well, you better change that mentality. Amen. Don't be a hypocrite yourself or myself. Amen. Now, the truth is, whether we like it or not, the reality of who we really are is represented at home. Amen. I mean, my kids know who I really am. And I'm sure if you were to talk to them, they would tell you, yeah, my dad's not perfect. Because I am not. I mean, we go through the daily grind too. Don't think that just because we're pastors that we're like exempt and our children just are automatically obedient to the faith. It's not the case. Amen? You gotta, to be honest with you, it's actually probably more intense for us because the enemy would want to destroy our testimony and theirs because we are the leaders. If he can get the head, he gets everything else, doesn't he? And so it's more intense sometimes. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. The enemy knows how to stir up things. And sometimes we're arguing over petty things. And it's an awful, awful fight. Anybody ever been there before? And I mean, I know what I'm talking about. It's awful. And sometimes there's no real ground for it, but it's really the enemy. That's why we shouldn't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Somebody is trying to stir up strife, and it can come out of petty things sometimes. And God help us not to let it go so far that we don't stop and say, devil, get out of this situation. Amen. But it's our responsibility. Oh, go ahead.
Transmission of the faith was not to be seen as optional. It was imperative because if it were not accomplished in the home, then the entire nation would suffer spiritually.
Exactly.
The whole nation.
Yeah.
I mean,
think of. Oh, yeah, definitely. It really is. And sadly, it is the case. You know, like we were studying just recently the kings of Judah, weren't we? And you all remember there was good kings or bad kings, and sometimes it was actually the faith being transmitted or not. Those that had good mentors or good prophets or good spiritual leaders, that king served God well. That spiritual leader died, then all of a sudden they went off and fell off the way. And so there has to be the part that we play, and we must transmit it to our children. Amen? As long as they're in your house, they're your children. They've got to obey you. They may not want to. They might kick against the pricks. Oh man, sometimes you can have one of the worst fights before coming to church. Seriously. You can be there and that preacher sometimes comes in and they preach this beautiful sermon and you don't even realize the war that was there beforehand. I'm serious. Sometimes that's where it happens. Sometimes it's like the enemy just trying to, but it's the reality. But we must be willing to transmit that to our children and pray, amen, that their hearts will be open, that God's word will be put into there. That's why we need to pray for our Sunday school teachers, amen. Pray that God will anoint them, that the word that they teach, the word that they speak to our children is an anointed word that goes into their heart, that seeds are being planted. Sometimes we don't know the effect of that word, but later on, God will water that seed. Amen. It may seem like they're uninterested, but in time, God will get that seed watered. So pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for those that teach, those that minister the gospel, here and really in any church, that those young kids, those youth, those people will hear the word of God and be changed. Amen. And so we must understand that God wants us to transmit this to our children. Now, one of the first things is we are the example. And the example we set, they will follow. So if we have a bad attitude about church, they're definitely going to take that hook, line, and sinker. And so we must pray, God, give me a good attitude. Give me the right perspective about church and about attending church and about the Word of God, about praying, about walking with you in my normal everyday life so that they can see that example. Amen? It's our responsibility. No one else is really going to do it right like you can. Amen? Now, thank God for good Sunday school teachers. Thank God for good preachers and pastors. Thank God for all of that. But don't put the whole responsibility on them. It's ultimately our responsibility for our own. Amen? So think about your own family. It's our responsibility to do that to our own family, our own children. But it's also our responsibility as a church to extend that same example to those that are in the church, our younger people. Amen? Our children in the church. Sometimes we can quench what God is doing just by because we lose our top and we get ugly. Be careful. Amen? Remember, that little soul is precious to God. And our own attitude towards people in the church can determine a lot. And we don't want to be guilty of causing one to be disheartened because we've been ugly. Amen? So God help us. God help us to transmit our faith, not only to our own children, but to those in the household of God. God help us. Amen? The Christian family. Now, what I want you to understand is that there is a people that you are impacting. You are able to impact people that I can. So there's a sphere of influence that we all have. And so the question can be asked, how are we influencing those people around us? Amen? Now, sometimes we can be guilty that we're not maybe sharing our faith like we used to. Amen? Oh, well, they've heard me before. But maybe God wants us to come to the place where we will begin to let God's love be shown. Maybe we haven't done it like we used to. Amen? Maybe before we would go and say, hey, do you need anything? Can I pray for you? Can, you know, so on and so forth. Let's be sensitive to God, how He wants us to transmit our faith to those in our sphere of influence. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for our lesson today. I thank You that, Lord, the household of God, the family of God, is our responsibility as well. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that, Lord, in the same way that You required the Israelites to obey You and to wholeheartedly seek after You, You expect the same from the church. Lord, where You have taken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and You've made us one new man, that You're expecting the same, that You want us to seek Your face with all of our hearts, and that, Lord God, we would obey You because we love You. Our obedience will be the byproduct of our obedience to You and our love for You. It's not going to come because we just have to obey the rules and regulations, but when we are in relationship with You, we'll delight in obeying Your commands. And I pray that as we grow in our relationship with You, we would transmit, Lord, our faith to those that are younger than us, to those that are in our church body, and even to those that are within our family. We ask that You would give us the grace, the ability to transmit our faith to those around us. And so we thank You for the lesson today. We thank You for all that we've learned, and we pray that You would continue to teach us no matter what. Be with us during the remainder of our service, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.